Good morning. If you got your Bible, I encourage you to turn with me to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 29. We'll be there in just a moment. Jeremiah chapter 29. It's good to be with us today. Good to be together on a snowy day. Thankful for this nice place we can be together in to study God's word, to be encouraged, and to help us do the things that God wants us to do. As many of you know, my father passed away this morning. I'll get through this. And number one, you can't cry in a mask. I've tried that. It doesn't work too good. And I had several people reach out. Are you sure you want to do this? And I spend a lot of hours in this building. And my favorite place in this whole building, next to my incredible office, is right here where I'm standing. And he'd want me to do this. And I want to do this. So that's what we're going to do, as we look at God's word to try to encourage us and help us. You know, years ago, the way to communicate was through letters. This was a time period before cell phones and technology and text and Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and FaceTime, all those things. You wanted to communicate to somebody, you took out a piece of paper, you wrote a letter, and you mailed it. And then you waited, and you waited, and you waited for them to write you back. And a lot of our history, as we know it today, is based upon the saved letters that we have. This past summer, we were going through some old stuff of ours, and I had a trunk of just a bunch of stuff I had saved. High school yearbooks, track ribbons, old photos, and there were stacks and stacks of letters. Found some letters that my mom had written me when I was in college, talking about things back home, telling me to study hard, telling me to eat well, as mamas do that. Found some letters I'd written to Debbie before we were married. She was in Indiana college, and I was in Illinois preaching. And the way to communicate back then was writing letters. I love the little collection of letters that children have written to preachers. It says, one child says, "Dear preacher, say a prayer for our little league team. We need God's help or else a new pitcher." Another one said, "Dear preacher, are there demons on earth? I think there may be one in my math class." And then my favorite one is, "Dear preacher, I liked your sermon on Sunday, especially when it was finished." Me too. Me too. But this morning, what we want to look at is we want to look in our Bibles at Jeremiah chapter 29, because Jeremiah writes a letter. His letter is written as God wants him to write this. We remember, and again, our study last week was also based on the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah begins before the Babylonian captivity. He kind of marches through much of that captivity, reminding the people of God it's because of their sin and their rebellion that God would send them into captivity. And what Jeremiah does as he writes this, he writes this to people who were taken away. People like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were taken to Babylon. The poor people, like Jeremiah, they stayed in Jerusalem. And so Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1, begins with these words. And what he does is he pens a letter to the people in Babylon. And it starts it this way. It says, "Now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken to exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." And what's interesting as you think about this, as this chapter begins, he's there and they are over there. Every parent's concerned about their child when they're away from home. And Jeremiah was concerned about the people when they were away. And what we find is that this was not just we moved to another state. This wasn't we took a job promotion and we're no longer together. A foreign nation had come in, taken them captive, and led many of them away. They were now exiles. And to get the kind of the flavor of what was going through the people's mind is we turn to one of the few psalms that talks about this. Psalms chapter 137, if you will, in your Bible. And here it describes what life was like for these people in the land of Babylon. It says in Psalms 37, and begin verse 1, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Now the question is, while they're in exile, they're in a land that's not theirs, a language that's not theirs, a custom that's not theirs, people who have different values, people who worship different gods. How were they to act when they were in Babylon? And that's what Jeremiah is going to put before us. We would think maybe one thought that might cross our minds is, every opportunity you get, run, escape, get back to Jerusalem. We might also think that if you can, rally enough people, storm the palace, overthrow the government. Or we might think, like a prisoner in a jail cell, just count your days. But what we find in Jeremiah chapter 29 is a different picture. And what it shows us is the balance between here and there. Here is in Babylon. There is Jerusalem. And what God is doing is, I want you to understand this balance between here and there. Let's read this, and then you'll see a natural bridge for you and I. We are here, but our home is in heaven. How are we to act while we are here? Let's read this now, if you will. Jeremiah 29, let's begin in verse 4. Jeremiah 29, begin with verse 4. There the Bible says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I sent to exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat the produce, take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I set you upon in exile. Pray to the Lord on his behalf, for it is the welfare, you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 8 says, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen. You will seek me and find me when you search for me in your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Notice three things that come out of this right away. Immediately, what we notice is God expected his people to be a blessing in Babylon. While you're in this land, I want you to be a blessing. I don't want you to be a pain to the people. I don't want you to be troublemakers here. I don't want you to cause stirring the things up. I want you to be a blessing. And this comes out in a number of ways. First of all, he tells them by making improvements. Notice again what he says in verse 5 here. Build houses. Live in them. Plant gardens. You see, he's not just saying, just stay here and get back home as soon as you can. Make yourself a city. Make yourself homes. Make life better while you're here. And then he uses this idea of by making good impressions. Notice verse 7, three times the word welfare is used. He says, seek the welfare of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on his behalf, for in its welfare, you will have welfare. Now, that word welfare comes from the Hebrew word shalom. It means peace, but it also means a bigger picture. It means health. It means prosperity. Notice he doesn't say, do what you need to do to take care of yourself. Seek the welfare of the city. Make a good impression. That's what he's saying. And then the third thing he tells them, how they do this by making a future. There he says, marry, have children. Now, he's not talking about marrying Babylonians because that would be outside the law of God. But while you're there, don't think this is the end of the road. Don't think we're all going to die here. Be bringing up children. Teach them what God wants them to know. Have a future as you do these things. And so what we see in this passage to begin with is they were not to be a trouble. They were to make Babylon better. They were to be a blessing to Babylon. And they would be a blessing by doing these things. They would not be a people where soldiers would have to stand around and watch them. They would not be irritations to the government. They would not be trouble. They would not be a pain. But rather, they would be a blessing. But having said this, God tells them one other thing. And this is in verse 11. And that is, don't forget your home. Your home is not Babylon. Your home is Jerusalem. I promise that. You're going to be coming back someday. And so there's that idea. There's that concept that they were to remember God's promises. But while we're here, we are to be a blessing. Now, let's talk about this in relationship to you and I. We sing that song, Heaven is Our Home. We sing the idea, as we just said, this world is not my home. What should we do here while we're here? Again, if you got your Bible, let's notice a couple passages just to begin with. Go with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. Notice how Peter begins this letter. 1 Peter, chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. You see that? You're not natives. This land is not your home. You're like the Jews in Babylon. Different world, different custom, different value system, different language. But here you are. Look in chapter 2 of Peter, if you will. Look at verse 11. He says, therefore, I urge you as aliens and strangers. Other translations use the word pilgrims. And so the idea here is earth isn't it. Heaven is it. That's why we have passages such as Colossians chapter 3, seek the things above, or the book of Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. And so we need to ask the question, as Jeremiah wrote the letter, how are we to act in this land? And we know this past year has shown us a lot of stuff. This past year has shown us worldwide riots and violence and lawlessness. And people doing whatever they wanted to do. And even though you and I may not be engaged in some of those things, sometimes we do just as bad on social media. Some of the things we share, some of the things we say. And we need to ask ourselves, how does the God of heaven want me to live in this foreign land? He wrote a letter to Jeremiah. This is what I want the people to do in Babylon. And I believe when we look at those same principles, we understand this is what God wants us to do while we're here. First and foremost, I expect that God wants us to be a blessing here. When this old life is over, when we look back in history, the Babylonians could say, it was a good thing we had Jews among us. The Jews among us made life better here. And I believe when this world is over, if you and I are doing what we should be doing, the God of heaven is going to look back and the people of planet Earth are going to say, you know what? It has been good that there were Christians here. Why? Because they made a blessing to planet Earth. They didn't fit in. They were going a different direction. They had different ideas and definitions and language. But while these Christians were here, they made a difference. How do they do that? Number one, just like in Jeremiah's day, by making improvements. Making improvements. We do this by understanding first and foremost that we should be stewards of what God has blessed us with. Let's notice a few passages that kind of bring this out to us. And again, it will help us to see this as we think about the blessings of God. The psalm would say in Psalms 24, the earth is the Lord's. Who does it belong to? God. This is God's place that he allows us to live. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it, he says. Psalm chapter 50 would say, for every animal of the forest is mine. Who's mine? God. These things belong to God. The cattle on 1,000 hills, the very next verse. I know every bird of the mountains and everything that moves in the field is mine. Now, if you got your Bible, turn with me to the book of Proverbs, if you will. Just to illustrate this, go with me to Proverbs chapter 12 and notice verse 10. So while we are here, God expects us to be good stewards. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10. A righteous man has regard for the life of his animal, but even the compassion of the wicked is cruel. Why do we take care of animals? Because they are God's animals. Why do we take care of this planet? Because this is God's planet. And so we're not to be a pain here. We're not to be a sore here. We're not to be trouble here. We should make improvements, and we do that by recognizing that we are stewards of what God has done. Secondly, we do this by being better example to others, by showing others the right way of doing things. One illustration of this is simply by being obedient citizens. Obedient citizens. Let's read the passage here. Romans 13. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. Stop right there. Hit the brakes. There are times you don't like what the governing authority says. I don't like masks. I don't like 6 feet apart. I don't like I can't do certain things. So while I'm in this land, what am I going to do? Storm the White House? Raise a picket? Throw something through a building? Or am I to be an obedient citizen? This is what God wants us to do while we're in this land. Be an example. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority, he says, except from God. Those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who risks authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Can you disobey God and be right? The answer is no. So this is more than just doing what the Bible says. This is doing what the government says, unless it crosses this. The government says you cannot worship, we will listen to God. But we can worship with masks. We can worship in every other pew. We can worship 6 feet apart. That doesn't violate our worship. Yeah, but Brother Roger, I don't like it. Well, I don't like paying taxes. I don't like speed limits. There's a lot of things I don't like. But the last time I looked, the flag didn't have my name on it, nor did it have yours. And so how are we supposed to be in this land? We're supposed to be good stewards, and then we're to be examples. Examples of those who obey, even things I don't like. Secondly, we are to be an example of being an honest worker. Paul would say this in the book of Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, not for the people. Knowing that it's from the Lord that you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You know how it is to have co-workers that don't try. You know how it is that when the boss is not there, the cat's gone, the mice will play, as they say. But we, living in this land, are an example of honest workers. We will do our job because that's the right thing to do. We'll do it honestly, hard, and fair. What's another thing we're to do? We're to be an example of praying for leaders. Paul would say this in Timothy. Again, carrying that idea of welfare, which we find from the book of Jeremiah. First of all, then I urge that requests, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made in behalf of all people, for kings and all who are in authority, so we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That tranquil and quiet life is welfare. No wonder, and I see myself here when I say this, have I complained more about the leaders than I prayed about them? I wonder if I post things against them more than I have prayed for them. I would like for us to have more prayers in this pulpit about our leaders. I believe that's something God wants us to do. So when I'm in this land, and this land is so different than what I'm used to, and this land is not what I like, it's going a different direction, what should I do? Pray for the leaders. Be an example of that. Another one, of walking in integrity with others. Notice how Titus begins this in Titus 3. He says, slander no one, not to be contentious, but to be gentle, showing every consideration for all people. For we too once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we did in righteousness, but in accordance with his mercy by washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he richly poured out upon us through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God showed kindness. You do the same. So I've got to be kind to people who are not kind to me. I got to be patient with people who are impatient. I've got to listen when others just want to talk. Why? Because this is a better example. This is walking with integrity as God wants me to. What else should I do? I should show the heart of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. So that you'll prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. What he's saying there, this is how you're going to be. Just as Judah was a blessing to Babylon, it was a good thing that Judah was in Babylon. You're going to be a good thing for planet Earth. It's a good thing Christians are here. That's what he's showing us. And then, of course, of raising godly families, of showing moms and dads how important this is, of bringing up children to understand respect and law and following all these things. I see when we look at this passage, what God wants us to do, what God expects of us, is that we are to make the world better. This is how we make the world better. Years ago when we lived in Kansas City, there were several places, many of them were in parks, where you'd see what you see on the screen there. It looks like a little roadway going between those two mounds there. That's part of the Santa Fe and the Oregon Wagon Trail. It went right through Kansas City. And years and years and years later, as the grass grew and houses and development took place, there are places where you can still see, years later, where those wagons have been. Now here's where I'm going. Years from now, school teachers will all be talking about some of our students. Not, may not be because you had stellar grades. May not be because you were always on the tops. But because of your character, the way you conducted yourself, your honesty in school. Years from now, maybe after you retire, maybe even after you die, where you work, people ought to be talking about you in a positive way. This guy made a difference to this corporation. This guy always stood for what was right. This guy kept us to our core principle. This guy was honest through and through. And to this congregation, years from now, people ought to say, oh, I remember old so-and-so. I remember sister so-and-so. What a difference they made in this congregation. Maybe they never stood behind this pulpit, but their smile, their character, their love, the deeds that they did, what a difference. Years later, the mark is still there. And I believe that's the idea God wants us to have. How are we to conduct ourselves in this world? We are to make a difference, and that's how we do that. Now, there's a second point, just as in Jeremiah's letter. And that is, while we are here, we must never lose sight of that heavenly home. See, this isn't home. And as nice as we make things here, this will never be home. We need to remind ourselves that is home, is heaven where we're going. If you got your Bible, turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I believe the Apostle Paul really brings this out in the words he uses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's begin with verse 2. Here the apostle would say, for indeed in this house, talking about our bodies, for in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as having put it on shall not be found naked. For indeed while we're in this tent, we groan being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, nor that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, always being of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, and I say, and to prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether home or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord. He says, here we are. We're in this house. We're in this tent. And it's not eternal. The older you get, the more God reminds you of that. You get out of that bed in the morning, all of a sudden you ache. You hear pops in your knees. You've got to put on your reading glasses, your hearing aids, sometimes your teeth, sometimes this. You go to the medicine cabinet and there's a mountain of pills you got to take. Why is that? Because in this house we're groaning. In this house, we're getting older. In this house, we're falling apart. But we long for that eternal home, and that's heaven. And so that's the idea he brings this out to us. That while we are here, we must never lose sight of that heavenly home. And what helps us is because of this, it's reflected in how we treat other people. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 6, that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. Remembering that heavenly view, that heavenly home, that helps us to remind ourselves of this. It's demonstrated how we care for others. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, while we have opportunity, let's do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Why should we do that? Because that's what Jesus would do. How important that is. We must never lose sight of those things. And then it's shown in our desire to bring others to Christ by sharing with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. The great writer C.S. Lewis once talked about this divine balance. Grace and work, truth and compassion, or as we're talking about here, here and there. He says, if you read history, you'll find that Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought the most of the next world. It is when Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they become ineffective in this world. And so in that divine balance, what that reminds us is we can become so consumed and concerned about earth that we miss heaven and we become conformed to this world. That's why Romans chapter 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. We forget why we are here. Our thoughts, our energies become earth-based, worldly-minded. Our thoughts are shaped by the world, not by the word of God. We act like the world, and we're more interested in today than tomorrow, the visible than the invisible. We become worldly-minded and materialistic when we forget about the heavenly picture. But to be so heavenly focused that we don't care about others is to miss the purpose of Jesus. One guy said, some people are so heavenly focused that they're no earthly good. It was Jesus who fed the hungry. It was Jesus who healed diseased limbs. It was Jesus who raised the dead and brought life to them. And while doing all those things, he showed heaven. So there's that balance. While I'm here and this is not my home, this is how God expects me to conduct myself. But while doing that, I never ever take my eye off that heavenly home. We are to be a blessing here while we're focused upon that heavenly home. Let's grab a couple more verses and then the lesson be yours. Turn with me to the book of Titus, if you will. Once again, Titus chapter 3. Three different times in the book of Titus, he reminds the brethren to be involved in doing good deeds. Titus chapter 3 and in verse 14. And let our people, I love that, our people. Let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs that they may not be unfruitful. That's what God wants us to do. Over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, as we read about Abraham and that journey away from his home to that place he did not know. The Bible would say in Hebrews 11, verse 15, it says, and indeed, if he had been thinking of that country from which he went out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared a city for them. I believe we ought to live in such a way that we already have one foot in heaven. Several years ago, there was a movie came out starring Tom Hanks, and it was called Apollo 13, and it was a true story. It's about one of the moon missions, going to the moon. And if you've ever seen it or you follow that story, the real life story, they got right up to the moon. And then there was a problem. One of the oxygen tanks exploded. We get a great line from that movie: Houston, we have a problem. And as they were circling that moon, closer to the moon than Earth, far away, Tom Hanks makes a great statement in that movie. He says, gentlemen, as he talks to the other two astronauts, gentlemen, what are your intentions? And they have dreamed of being one of the few men who would ever walk on the moon. Gentlemen, what are your intentions? And they both said, we want to go home. We want to go home. And that's what we have to see. While we are here, don't get so satisfied that, you know what, I just wish this was heaven. I wish I could live forever here. Don't be thinking those thoughts, because this isn't heaven. This is diseased and sick with sin. But don't be so heavenly focused that you're no good while you're here. While you're in Babylon, God sends a letter. God says, I want you to make a difference in this land. Leave your mark. And that mark isn't going to be a trail of terror. That mark isn't going to be fear in the people. That mark is you made life better. But don't forget, Babylon is never your home. And so it is for us. I'm going to try to say this if I can. Saturday morning, we spent Friday night with my dad. Spent all night. It's the first time we've been in the same room with him in 4 months because of COVID. They allowed us there. They allowed us there because he was dying. There were moments when he opened his eyes, moments when he would smile. He was agitated several times. Tried to get his leg out, and I was sitting right beside him. I pushed his leg back. I said, sir, you're in my lane. He just pointed his finger at me. But near the end, he went comatose. And I knew this was the last time I'd see him on the side. So as I kissed his head, I said, thank you. And then I said, I'll meet you on the other side. I'll meet you on the other side. That's what this is about. There are some people who are so wrapped up in politics. There are some churches today that are so wrapped up in politics, they forget that there's even a heaven. But then there are some folks who are so Bible-based, they don't do squat on planet Earth. What does God want us to do while we're in Babylon? Make a difference here. Make a difference in your schools. Make a difference in where you work. Make a difference in your family. Make a difference. But don't ever, ever forget we're meeting on the other side, because that's what it's all about. This morning, if we can be of any help to you, won't you come? If you need to be baptized, we're here to help you. You want some Bible studies, we'll do all we can to help you. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?